We started a new series last week called Keys to Liberty. And it's using the word liberty as a bit of a, you know, like a bit of a sort of a little play on our name. And it could be called the Keys to Freedom. Who wants a bit of freedom? I want to tell you the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news of freedom to you today. To set captives free. And people are going to be set free today. And last week we started with, where are you from? Because to gain our inheritance, to gain what, why we are really put on earth by God, we have to know where we came from. Because if you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going. And there's so many people are like, they have the Christopher Columbus type of attitude to life. Where are you going? I don't know. And when you get there, they go, where am I? I don't know. And she said, how are we going to get back? I don't know. Because it was undiscovered land. It was undiscovered place called America or the Americas. But that's not what God has for us. God wants you to know where you came from. Meaning that we had a mother and father originally called Adam and Eve. And when Adam and Eve was put out of the garden because they sinned against God, they effectively put us out of our house. And we became orphans. And mankind has lived as orphans ever since. Lived in ways that was absolutely contradictory to where God had set us to be. But Jesus came. Everything that Adam lost, listen to last week's sermon. Everything that Adam lost, Jesus came to give back to us. So the life that Adam had in the garden, a life of significance, a life where he belonged, a life where he had full provision, had access to the presence of God, everything that he lost from that one act, Jesus won back by his act on the cross. So the good news is, it's ours. We can have all that Adam and Eve had in the garden through Jesus Christ, and only through Jesus Christ. So this week, I want us to look at, when you give your life to God, who are you now? What way are you supposed to be? A scripture that I want us to look at is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. It's a familiar verse. It says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. If anyone is in Jesus, if anyone becomes a Christian, if anyone accepts that he died on the cross for their sins and that he paid the full penalty and asks him to come into their lives, the Bible says that when you do that, not just as a simple, like, that's a nice prayer to pray, but something that's real, something that's honest. Because if it's not from that place and you're not at that place yet, that's all right. Because if you don't come to God with sincerity and honesty, and it's just out of an emotional thing, or it's just out of, I'm in a bit of trouble now, I'll just use Jesus as me get out of jail card. We'll spend the rest of our time trying to convince you that he loves you. But when you come to him with a sincere heart, and many of us have come because of brokenness, and that's nothing to be ashamed of. Because it's the sick who know they need a doctor. And the rest are just running around sick, but they don't really know it. And how sick can you be if you're sick and you don't know it? That's sicker than sick. And somehow our sickness and our brokenness paints us into a corner. It's like God uses it all to bring us to points of questions. And why am I here? And who am I? And where am I going? And he paints us into a corner. And then, like, we're in our broken state. And he's there and we go, wow, I found Jesus. And we didn't find him. He found us. He just put us into a position where we could look up to him and say, my goodness, God is real. And his Bible says that when you come to know him in that way, that the old you is gone. And a new you enters onto the scene. I want us to realize, and the truth that I'm trying to get into us today, believe me, this is important. That we need to realize that in Jesus we are completely new creations. The moment you decided to follow Jesus, the moment you decided to give your life to Him, this led to a complete change of who you really are. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that at one time when we were objects by nature of the wrath of God. By nature, we couldn't do what God wanted us to do because we needed a change of nature. We needed to become something else than what we were. And that nature, I didn't have to learn any of my kids how to do bold things. They just done it. We didn't have to send them to school to learn how to curse. Although my kids never cursed. I didn't have to learn them how to take something that wasn't theirs. I didn't have to learn them to be offensive. Not that they wear all this, you know, it's a point. Because I have to go home for dinner with these cats. No one has to learn them. It's by nature we do these things. Why? Because we got our nature from our mom and dad, Adam and Eve. But when Jesus came and He comes into our lives, He gives us a new nature. A complete new nature that we're no longer unable to please God. And we're no longer underneath that nature. The moment you became a Christian was the defining moment of your life. Everything changes for you. Listen how dramatic the language of the Bible is when it talks about this. That old's gone and new has come. That's dramatic change. That's like a program off telly. You go away on a holiday and you come back and you have a brand new gaff. Do you ever see them? And they're double or triple the size of what you left, and you go on a holiday and you come back completely new, nothing of the old. They knock the whole thing down. That's dramatic. And the Bible uses the same language. Old gone, new come. You can't be partly old and partly new. Here's another way, dramatic. In Ephesians 5:8, it says that you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's a dramatic change. To come out of a dark room into a room full of light is a dramatic change. That's what the Bible says happened to us. Listen to this one, Colossians 1:13. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. He brought us out of darkness into light. You can't be half of darkness and half in light. You're either one or the other. That's dramatic, to come out of light, of darkness into light. He said He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son who He loves. You can't be in both kingdoms. The change that when you become a Christian is that dramatic. It's a moment that will define you for the rest of your life. So who are you? Who are you? Are you a saint or a sinner? I loved one of the girls says to me, do you know, Saints and Scholars is on this Tuesday at 7:30. And you don't miss it, boy. I'm telling you, we'd anoint you the night that drove the school of preachers and teachers underneath here. Drove them mad. They were all doing teaching on how to be teaching and preaching. We are up here rocking the house. And they were telling me afterwards, they all were like, I'm going up there. Don't miss it, 7:30. And a girl says, can I go to Saints and Sinners? But are you a saint or a sinner? If you completely change from one thing to another, what are you? Who are you? Would you describe yourself as a sinner saved by grace? Yeah. I'm a sinner saved by grace. But now that we are Christians, so if I was a sinner now saved by grace, I'm saved into what? The sainthood. Who said that? My goodness. Give me your name and address, Arthur. We're saved into sainthood. We're saying from being sinners into sainthood. We were certainly sinners and we were certainly saved by grace alone. So if we're something, i.e. if we were sinners and we were changed into something else, what are we? 300 times in the New Testament, the Bible talks about that unbelievers are sinners. 200 times, believers are identified as holy ones, the righteous ones, or saints. You are a saint. If you ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You're not just a forgiven sinner, you are the redeemed saint. You know, like you're in this place and like here's the challenge of it. There's Saint Annie. Saint Eileen, Saint Gail, Saint Peter, Paul. There was someone doing this and they were saying, say you're a saint. Say you're a saint. Saint what? Saint Anna. Saint Peter. Do you know, a person wouldn't talk. And he says, why will you not say it? He says, my name is Bernard. Hey. You became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Your very nature changed. Who you truly are deep down inside changed from being someone who could not help but displease God to become someone who was accepted, secured, and significant in God. Let me say that again. When I was not a Christian, I couldn't help by nature to do things that were displeasing to God. But when I became a Christian, I became someone who was fully accepted, totally secured, and have incredible significance in God. One person put it like this, that when they became Christians, Galatians says that we've clothed ourselves with Christ. Isn't that fantastic? We've clothed ourselves. But I don't know about you, and you can tackle me after with this if you want. But some people say it like this, because we read into that, I'm clothed with Christ, then underneath I'm really this dirty, scabby person I used to be. It's just a personal testimony. I'm clothed in Christ, but underneath that, I'm still the selfish man I used to be. I'm still the, like if you take that clothing of Christ off me, well then I'm still the old person. Some people say that when God looks at you, he sees Christ Jesus. No, he doesn't. He sees you. Completely changed from old to new. From sinner to saint. From kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He looks at you. He's made you a complete new creation in Christ Jesus. Because the connotations of when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. It means this, that if you take Jesus away, you're not new. You're not clean. You're not righteous. You are righteous. Fact. Full stop. You are accepted. Fact. Full stop. Why? Because you're in him. You're in him. You're in him. When God looks at you, of course he sees Jesus. He sees all that Jesus has done on you, but not at the sake of seeing who you are not. He sees who you totally are. You're not an orphan, you're a child. That's a truth that should set us free in its own. You're a whole new person. You're more than forgiven. If you think of yourself just as a forgiven sinner, you know what will happen? You'll keep on sinning. Because that's all I am anyway. Wherever you say you am, yeah, I am, you will be. I am angry. I guarantee your wife will tell me, you're always angry. I am a sinner. Well, then you'll always sin. I am no good. You'll always act that way. I am an addict. You'll always act that way. I am a controller. You'll always act out of what you say I am. I am passive. I have no get up and go. You will always be that. I am someone who never gets it right. You will never get it right if you keep confessing that rubbish. Because that's not who you are. What about the I ams of last week? I read out. I told you to get it off the internet. I was reading these again today and I was ticking them off. Lord, would show me where I struggle. Any area of my life where I struggle with when I say I am something that you've said I am. So all we're trying to do is agree with what God said I am. And let every man and every devil be a liar, but God is always truth. Here's some of the stuff. Because last week Jesus won back our significance, security, and acceptance has been totally restored in Christ. Under I am significant. Listen to this. This is about you and me. This is what God says. And I hope this settles the unsettled and unsettled the settled. I'm no longer worthless, inadequate, helpless, or hopeless. Because in Christ I am deeply significant and I'm special to God. Because God says I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. I'm significant because I am a branch of the true vine. I'm significant because I have been chosen and appointed by God to bear good fruit. I am a personal spirit and power witness of Christ. I'm a temple of God. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I am God's fellow worker. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am God's workmanship. I may approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Believe me, if we get those truths, we'll rock the world. There's enough for God in each one of us to change this city. There's enough for God in one of us. That was about significance. You can't get any more significant than that. Imagine walking into your job. Hey, here's how significant I am. I'm representing God today. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. I'm secure. I am no longer guilty, unprotected, alone, or abandoned. In Christ Jesus, I am totally secure because God says I am free forever from condemnation. I'm secure because I am assured that all things work together for my good. I'm secure because I am free from any condemning charges against me. I'm secure because I cannot be separated from the love of God. I'm secure because I've been established, appointed, anointed, seated by God. I'm secure because I am confident that the good work God began in me will be brought into perfection. I'm secure because I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm secure because I'm hidden with Christ in God. That's a whole preaching series in itself. I am secure because I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound thinking. I'm secure because I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I'm secure because I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. What about I'm accepted? I am no longer rejected, unloved, dirty. In Christ, I'm completely accepted because God says I'm his child. I'm Christ's friend. I've been justified. I am united with the Lord. I've been bought with a price. I belong to God. I'm a member of God, Christ's body. I'm a saint, a holy one, a righteous one. I've been adopted as God's child. I have direct access to God through the Holy Spirit. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all of my sins. I am complete in Christ Jesus. If we get the I ams, if we get them, I'm going to keep preaching this because you're not clapping. That was a joke. Big staring faces on you. Amen. There. You get it? Okay. Okay. Let's keep going. Look, the truth is we are forgiven. The cure for sin was the cross, is the cross. But there was much more that Jesus came. He came to give us life. He came to give us everything back that Adam lost. This is a vital truth that everything of all them I ams are yours and mine. And the reality is where we're not living out of those things. We just have to bring it before God and say, Father, I'm not secure. Why? I don't feel loved. Why? It's not a condemnation trip because there's no condemnation. He'll never point a finger at you saying, see that, see that, see that. He says, come here. Moving on, yeah? Defeat comes from not realizing who you really are. And if we don't know who we really are, we'll chase it. Our tails around, going to every conference, every Christian circle, looking for who we already are. Does that make sense? If we don't realize, that's a defeated Christian who doesn't realize who they already are in Christ. And when we don't realize who we already are, we'll go around looking for someone to tell us who we already are in Christ. Satan cannot do anything to change the fact that you are a saint now. He can't do anything. It's a done deal. But if he can get you to believe a lie that you're not accepted, he'll hinder your walk. He'll hinder your effectiveness as a Christian. He'll hinder your production as a Christian. If he can make you feel useless or inferior, if he can get us to believe that somehow this is where I am, you will and I will act out of that other thing rather than out of our sainthood. No child of God is ever abandoned by God. But if he can forget, if the Satan can get us to believe it, he'll cripple us. He knows he can't do anything about the fact who we belong to. He knows he can't do anything about the fact that you're a saint. He can't do anything about the fact that you're forgiven. He can't do anything about that. That's a done deal. That was Calvary. But if he can get you to believe that you're something less than your rightful inheritance in God, you will be a crippled, defeated Christian in areas of your life. And when he has us defeated and crippled in areas, he robs us of our authority to speak in that area. So you will never find somebody getting up to say, I am free from pornography, if that person's still in pornography. Because the authority is gone. You will never get someone standing up talking about forgiveness if they're not living and walking in the place of forgiveness, because the authority is gone. So as a Christian, it makes us ineffective. It makes us, my goodness, I want to talk about that. I want to give a testimony, but that's my law. Well, that's a lie. And the other night as Saints and Scholars, and we probably only have time for this, well, it's enough to set us free what I've given us. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. Jack Hayford brought this out. Absolutely brilliant. He was talking about strongholds in our thinking. He was talking about things that are lies that present themselves as truths. And if we believe them, we'll act out of them. Or if we believe them, it will rob us of authority and confidence in God. Listen to what Paul had to say. And when this letter, Paul was being challenged about his authority. They were saying that Paul is absent from you. They were saying, the other super letting on apostles were saying to the church in Corinthians. Paul had established the church. He had given a lot to make that church where, he'd given a lot to bring that church to where it was at. And now these other people were coming in saying, you don't need Paul. You don't need his authority. Sure, he's far off. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians then. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ Jesus. So Paul was being challenged in what it seemed these men coming against him. But Paul says, we don't fight with men because our battle is not here, or this battle is not here, but this battle is happening in the heavenly places. And if you're going to fight a battle in the heavenly places, you can't fight them with the weapons of the world. You have to fight them with something spiritual to pull down a spiritual stronghold. So these were robbing Paul of his confidence. These were trying to discourage Paul, not the people that were saying it, but the enemy that was bringing these arguments to Paul's mind. You're not all that. You're not the apostle. You haven't got authority there, because these men have. And an argument got set up. Paul was saying, arguments get set up in your mind. Another translation says, imaginations get set up in your mind. So how does this work? It can work in loads of ways. One could be a little nudge. That's the way Jack Haver described it. The enemy doesn't come with a big woo, because we'll know what to do with that. In Jesus' name, you get out of here. Amen. Or as Wigglesworth says, I'm not even talking to you, get out. Or it's you again. That's what Wigglesworth dealt through. They didn't give him any attention. But a little nudge. Noel doesn't like you. Then I walk by you, running out the door to do something. Another nudge, told you. Then before you know it, an imagination comes. Sets itself up. And not only does Noel not like you, Peter doesn't like you. The stronghold gets built and built till you're having these arguments. But I'm not going to church then. And it builds up and builds and builds. And it's like what, it's real, but it's an imagination. Or the enemy says a nudge because you've sinned and you feel guilty. God doesn't accept you. Yeah, because I feel. Feelings and truth are two different things. Truth is always truth. Feelings will come and go. And you feel unforgiven. But that doesn't mean you're not forgiven. But I feel that way. Little nudge. I can't go back to the Lord. An imagination sets up. God is going to be angry with you.
God is going to pummel you. He's just waiting for the chance to pummel someone. And imagination, and you move away from God. You move away from fellowship. Before you know it, you're back in the kingdom of darkness, trying to live out of an identity that it's not you. Because when you go back to the world, even they don't want you. It's like, who are you? And you forgot who I am. I don't know who I am. Can someone tell me? Even people, my friends that backslid from God, people that weren't Christians, told them to get back to Jesus. I'm kidding you not. Get out of here. You don't belong here. That's what someone told my friend. You get back. Sitting down, taking heroin together. You don't belong here, someone says. Get out. Thank God they did get out. But Paul says that these things have to be cast down. These things that set themselves up in their mind have to be cast down. It happens in marriages. It happens in, like Jack Hayford said, like being a real American, but he says, that a man and a wife, and the wife's is cooking, and she's all right with a cook, but his mother is a great cook. And he says things, they're not meaning any harm whatsoever. Oh, my man made a lovely stew. A nudge. She starts to think, he wants a woman that can cook better. He doesn't love me. An imagination. He sees her, she sees him talking to another woman. A nudge, told you. And then he goes home and he gets battered. Told you. The nudge. We all have them. But Paul says they have to be cast down as vain imaginations. That they're not real. They're not based in reality. And we have to take them, as Paul says, and we have to demolish them. Because if the enemy, and the word that is used is called something like logomois, meaning an argument of words. And it's taken from a court situation where the defendant gets up, or the barrister for the defendant gets up, and he gives his case, and the prosecutor gets up, and one by one he breaks down the defendant, the barrister's argument. And if the enemy can just unhinge just some of the words, some of who you are, just unhinge that curtain, you'll have a half curtain hanging down, limp, not fully functioning. We all have them. He doesn't care what they are. But Paul says that they have to be cast down. They have to be brought down low, underneath our feet, the Bible says. Amen. And then as saints, what if we get it wrong? If we get it wrong as saints, see, call yourself a saint, and then you sin. See, if we call ourselves, I'm a sinner saved by grace, and that's all I am is a sinner forgiven, I will act out of that. So, but if I declare that I'm a saint, what am I going to act out of as a saint? But what if the saint sins? What do we do? When the saint sins, it hits hard on the saints, doesn't it? It hurts, it breaks us down, there's all types of carry on. But the Bible says we go back to him because we know there's no condemnation. Because the sin is already being paid for. So we go back to Jesus, we go back to the Father saying, Father, I confess I got it wrong. Cleanse me from these unrighteous things and unrighteous feelings. So it's not like because if we sin, then we go, there you go, see, you really are a sinner. No, I'm a saint who sometimes sins. I'm a saint who sometimes sins. I'm not a sinner that sins all the time. It's completely different. So, here we are, nearly finished. Okay, let's just, here we are. 5 minutes left and I'll read the last thing over. I spent about a year with a vain imagination. And it sets itself up in your head as a truth. And I thank God that someone pointed it out to me. In fact, someone just said the opposite to it. And it collapsed. Like, if I was believing, I don't want to say what it is because it just has other things attached to it. But if it was, God doesn't love you, and it set itself up, and I believe that. It was simple as someone saying, you know what, God loves you. Boom. See, the strongholds of the enemy are not as strong as he has us believe they are. He's a house of cards that he's living in and building. And so I said that for this reason, that I don't want you to think that. Amen. The floor is preaching. She said,
deck of cards will be blown down. But if you've lived under a vain imagination or an argument going on in your head, stand up right now. We're going to break that down. You live through this as a truth, and it's tormented you. It's robbed your authority. It's robbed your confidence. It's robbed you of intimacy with God. It's robbed you of intimacy with a person. Unforgiveness is like, no, don't forgive them. Don't put yourself on the line again. So this is what we're told to do. That you have weapons that have divine power to demolish every argument and every pretension, every imagination that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we have to, here's our authority, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Bring it under the subjection of who he is and who he says you and I are. So close your eyes. You look that sucker in the eye. That lie. And we say together, in the name of Jesus, I cast you down as an imagination, as an argument that has set itself up against the purpose of God for my life. In the name of Jesus, I bash you to the ground. I surrender to God. I surrender to the truth that I am loved, I am accepted, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. Amen. And we're just finished. Sit down. It's done. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. If it comes back, a revisit doesn't mean a redominance. You cast it down again. You cast it down again. It comes back. That doesn't mean it's a redominance. It's just a visit. And you tell it where to go. I cast you down in the name of Jesus Christ. Lastly, because the devil will have us living in reaction to him all the time. We're not called to live in reaction to him. We're called to live in response to a Father who loves us. And if he can get us chasing vain imaginations, we'll be running all over the place. I want us to finish this morning by declaring some things. I want us to declare who our God is, and I want us to renounce the lies that the enemy would put in their head. To renounce means to say no to something. I say no to the lie that my Father God is distant and uninterested in me. I say no to that lie. To declare is to come into an agreement. I declare, I joyfully accept the truth that God, that my Father God is intimate and involved. And I'm praying this week for you guys that every time the opposite comes, you now have a weapon to cast down that imagination. Do you get me? And last week I gave you I ams. And that was to declare the truth against the you are not. So every lie that comes in says you're not, you go, no, I am. You're not loved, I am loved. You're not beautiful. I am beautiful. You're not going to do anything with your life. You wait and see what I'm going to do in my life. Do you get me? A woman in Christ. So let's stand. Let's do this together. It's going to be... So we're going to go from one side to the other. The distant one, and then we're going to declare the other one. I'll lead us off. Yeah. I renounce the lie that my Father God is distant and uninterested in me. But I fully accept the truth that my Father is intimate and involved with me. I renounce the lie that he is insensitive and uncaring. And I accept the truth that he is kind and compassionate. I renounce the lie that he's stern and demanding.
And I accept the truth that he is accepting and filled with joy. I renounce the lie that he is passive and cold. I accept the truth that he's warm and affectionate. I renounce the lie that he is absent and too busy for me. And I accept the truth that he's always with me, eager to be with me. I renounce the lie that he's impatient, angry, and never satisfied with what I do. But I accept the truth that he's patient, slow to anger, and delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. I renounce the lie that he's mean, cruel, or abusive. I accept the truth that he's loving, gentle, and protective. I renounce the lie that my Father God is trying to take all the fun out of my life. And I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is trustworthy and wants to give me a full life. His will is good. His will is perfect. And his will is acceptable for me. I renounce the lie that my Father God is controlling and manipulative. I accept the truth that he's full of grace and mercy and gives me freedom to fail. I renounce the lie that he's condemning and are unforgiving. I accept the truth that he's tender-hearted, forgiving, and his arms are always open for me. We're nearly there. I renounce the lie that my Father God is nitpicking or a demanding perfectionist. And I joyfully accept the truth that my Father God is committed to my growth and proud of me as his growing child. I accept the truth that I am the apple of his eye. Let's give her up to him. We bless you, Father God. We thank you for freedom. We thank you for security. We thank you for acceptance. We thank you that we belong to you. Amen. Just as we go, that's on the website, or it will be this week. Please download the one last week. Take one or two truths and rub them in. Rub them in. If you can't get them, ask someone and we'll get them printed off for you. If you've never known Jesus, this is what the Bible says, that if you have him, you have life. Meaning, if you haven't got him, you're existing. Just very quiet for a moment. He wants you to have life. And this is how you get it. By accepting that he already died on the cross for you. He already has your sins forgiven. He's already taken the penalty. And he's the way into total acceptance and security and significance. And if you're here today and your heart is toward God and your heart is to be right with God and your heart is to live out what God has for you, it's as simple as this. Is being honest with him and saying, Lord, I know I got it wrong. I accept your forgiveness. I accept what Jesus did. I accept that the price is being paid. I accept your new life. I accept the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I accept that I'm completely forgiven. I'm a complete new person. I accept that I am yours. The simplest way of saying it, because God knows your heart, is, Father, I give my life to you. If you said it, you want to know more, please come and let us pray with you. And as we leave, I pray for you to be the church that is described, and present the Father that has been described, and present yourself of who you really are this week. I send you out to the orphanage of this world, the people that are looking for a way out, the people that are sick and tired living under the Father of lies. I send you out to tell them that Jesus is the door out of the orphanage, and he's the door into the mansions that God has, the place of security and belonging.
And I send you out to see every opportunity that God presents to you this week. I send you out to take every opportunity to present the hope that is within you. I send you out to heal the sick. I send you out to cause the lame to be well. I send you out to tell the captives that there's freedom found in Jesus. And I prophesy over you, captives that have come out, that this is not only for you, it's for your household. And I release household salvation. Sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, aunties and uncles, cousins, nieces and nephews, grandchildren and children.